values of history have been paid. Thus, he is the satisfaction of our sins. And John says, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God is satisfied. And you don't have to beat yourself up. It's been paid. It's been paid.
This is Living a Legacy, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Crawford Loretz. When you think about what God did in providing Jesus as the sacrificial lamb on our behalf, it's truly mind-blowing. The willful sin of mankind brought on the wrath of God. But in God's love and mercy, the penalty for our sin was paid. How and why? Well, that's what we're studying in Crawford's new series titled, If You Only Knew. It's based on the New Testament book of Romans. Crawford explained that the opening chapters of Romans are God's diagnosis of the human condition. Two main pillars were identified, God's wrath and the tragic handover. In our sin, we are without excuse. But there's good news. God made a way for us to be forgiven, to have sins covered. We don't have to live as slaves to our sinful nature. Well, let's continue to explore that today. Now, here's a bit about our speaker. Crawford has served in Christian ministry for over 50 years. In that time span, he's been a church planter, a speaker with Campus Crusade for Christ, a pastor, seminary professor, and author. He and his wife, Karen, have spoken at Family Life Marriage Conferences and have co-authored a book titled Your Marriage Today and Tomorrow. Now, retired from church ministry, Crawford heads a Christian leadership mentoring organization called Beyond Our Generation. Well, let's head to Romans chapter 3. Now, last week, Crawford spoke about God's good news, which offers us the opportunity to be made right with God. And in his plan, God took the initiative. He offers an invitation, and he revealed his motivation for extending grace and mercy. Let's review a bit from last week's message, including the incredible court illustration Crawford gave about how far God went to show mercy on us. Now, maybe you've been a believer for years, but this illustration will be a needed reminder for all of us. Here's Crawford Loretz on Living a Legacy.
Verse 24, in a justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redeem here, or translated redemption, is a word that really literally means to pay a ransom. It means to pay a ransom. And what God is saying here is this, I care so much about you, so deeply about you, that I paid the greatest price you could ever imagine. I sent my son as a ransom, paid in full. You don't have to be a prisoner to the sins that plague you today. You don't have to be tormented in your mind. You don't have to keep worshiping at the shrine of approval. You don't have to keep running down the dead-end street wanting people to affirm you. He says, I bought you. I paid the price. The prison doors are wide open. Just walk outside. The price has been paid. The third motivation. Why? Why did God meet his own requirements? To declare us righteous and it's to buy us back. But thirdly, and don't forget this, this is huge. This is huge. He did it for himself. For his own glory. Now the word glory is not mentioned here, but follow closely. Verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to skip over the first half of verse 25 and come back to it in a second. The last half of verse 25 says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. I'll explain that in a second. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. Now, here's the purpose clause. Here's the purpose clause. Don't miss this. He says, so that he might be just and the justifier. of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, technically, this is not right theologically, because you cannot segment the nature of God. You cannot arbitrarily dissect his attributes. They're all one. But for the sake of discussion, theologians say that there are two broad categories or spheres of God's attributes. The one broad sphere is his love. Hang in there, I'm going somewhere with this. The one broad sphere is his love. In his love, God always relates to humanity. When we talk about experiencing the love of God, we only experience it in one of two ways, either his grace or his mercy. His grace or his mercy. The second broad category of the attributes of God has to do with his holiness. And his holiness is comprised of his righteous attributes and his judgment slash justice attributes. Now, you can't have a God in your own image. The truth of the matter is God is holy and he is love. God is love and he is holy. Now, check it out. The reason why Jesus died had to do with expressing both the love of Jesus and the justice of Jesus. That's the reason why you cannot have a convoluted vision of the cross. The cross stands for both the justice of God and the mercy of God, the holiness of God and the love of God coming together at Calvary. And God did all of this apart from human effort, apart from our input, apart from our works, so that he might be worshiped as the one who is just and the justifier. It's all about God. Let me give you an absurd illustration that captures the essence of what I'm talking about. Let's say I committed first-degree murder. Everybody knows I did it. I'm as wrong could be. And I know I'm going to fry. So much so that I waive my right to a jury trial. And I stand before the court. The judge does something that is absolutely insane. This is why this illustration is absurd, but theologically accurate. He looks at me and he says, Crawford, I'm not going to let you go on a technicality, but I'm going to fully exonerate you. Here are the facts of the case. I know what you did, but I'm going to exonerate you and declare you completely innocent. And then he shocks the bystanders and he sentences himself to death. That's exactly what God did. He sentenced himself to death. Because he cannot violate his holiness. But he loves us so infinitely that he paid the price. God met his own requirement. He initiated it. God's invitation, God's motivation. And then fourthly, and although technically this is part of the third one, I extracted it out because of the weightiness of the doctrine itself and the teaching. Number four, we see God's satisfaction. Now, I've danced around this already. Let's go back to the opening clause of verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, the word propitiation, big word, big word. Typically, we define the word as satisfaction, and generally, that's true. But the word is more specific there. It reaches back. The origin of the word has to do with the Day of Atonement. It has to do with the covering up of something. Really, the word, the root word, has to do with appeasement. To appease, to cover, to fully satisfy. This brings to mind the whole system of the past. The whole system of the past sacrifices, once again, was to demonstrate that our behavior just delayed judgment. It didn't take judgment away because we couldn't measure up. Leviticus chapter 16 and in Hebrews chapter 9, this is a picture of the Day of Atonement. At the Day of Atonement, this annual event, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies with a lamb, slit its throat, cover the altar with blood, symbolizing that for another year, the sins of Israel had been covered. Now he would go to the outer court, and there would be a goat with a bell hung around its neck. And what he would do with the gate, with the doors open to the outer court, he would smite the goat, hit the goat, drive it through the streets of the city. The bell would ring, and by the way, that's where we get the term scapegoat from, symbolizing that for another year, the sins of Israel had been driven away. But the problem with the Day of Atonement was that it was incomplete. It had to be done every year. And every year, God would write out another IOU. Every year, God would write out another IOU. Every year, God would write out another IOU. But hallelujah, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read that once and for all, in human history, when Jesus said, "It is finished," all the IOUs of history have been paid. Thus, he is the satisfaction of our sins. And John says, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God is satisfied. And you don't have to beat yourself up. It's been paid. It's been paid. If you walk out of here thinking that God is mad at you, shame on you. He loves you. If you walk out of this place thinking that you got to do something to make God happy, shame on you. He can't be made any happier. His son spilt and shed his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, what do I do? You told me that God met his own requirement. And he did. He took the initiative, God's invitation, God's motivation, God's satisfaction. What do I need to do? Well, let me state it negatively that has a positive implication. You can't do anything. That's good news. No works allowed. None whatsoever. You don't have enough money to pay him. You'll die before you overcome all your sins. What do? You see, God moved toward us. Our response to God is faith. Faith. I want to give you the four reasons right here in this text why faith alone in him is all that we need to do and what it accomplishes in our lives. And by the way, in this section on verses 21 through 31, those 11 verses, faith is mentioned 7 times. In this whole section, it's really dominated by faith. The first thing is this. Our faith is all that's required because it glorifies God. Well, he says in verse 27, he says, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded." Here he's speaking to the Jewish segment there in the congregation who had this propensity because of religious heritage and culture and stuff in their background, the prominence of Israel. Even in this new thing called the church, they would leverage their dossier. He says, now, where is boasting? If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where's your boasting? He says, it's excluded. In fact, that word excluded in the Greek text is very strong. It means completely shut out. There's no room for any arrogance. When you consider what God has done, how dare we boast? I don't want to bunny trail this, but one of the things as believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to be careful about is that when we get out there in the arena of public affair debates, political debates, and this kind of thing, one of the things we got to be careful of is that we don't come across as if we're better than other folks. And we don't come across that because this is not our sin. Where's the boasting? Did you really forgive yourself? Did you die for you? Where's the boasting? It's excluded. Faith alone in Christ alone, as my reformers would say, is all that's necessary because of the glory of God. Secondly, because faith eliminates our guilt and shame. He says in verse 28, for we hold that one is, here's the word again, justified by faith apart from works of the law. He reminds him again, going back, hey, justified, declared righteous. Remember, the judge has said, you've never sinned. You didn't do anything wrong. And he died for you. You don't have to feel guilty or ashamed. And maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with stuff and the guilt is just destroying you. It's eating away at you. And that's the reason why people do crazy things. Cut all their hair off, check in and out 3 times, a rehab center, do all this attention-getting stuff, don't wear any clothes, all this stuff. I'm not a psychologist, but sometimes it's the guilt. It's, I want to be me. I got to make a statement. I don't like who I am. And it overwhelms you. If you express your faith in Jesus, he says, I'll wash away the guilt, the shame. You can hold your head up and walk in humble, holy dignity. He'll make you clean inside. As far as the east is from the west. And that all hinges on faith. Faith alone in Christ alone is all that we need. Thirdly, because it places us in his family. Verse 29 and verse 30 says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Verse 30, since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. He's really talking about, look, it doesn't make any difference where you came from as long as you came by way of the cross. And once you get on this side of the cross, we're in his family. The Jews are no better than you, Gentiles. You Greeks that glorify your philosophy and your insights, you're no better than them. Those of you who take pride in the conquests of the Roman Empire, you're not better than anyone else. We're all in this family together. That's why Paul is a real, when I preach on racial reconciliation, one of the passages that I go to, Paul says, from the moment we come to Christ, henceforth know we no man according to the flesh any longer. Then when culture A comes to Jesus and culture B comes to Jesus, they don't make culture C. Culture A becomes A prime. Culture B becomes B prime. The prime position, the cross. We're in the family. Family of God. How does that happen? By faith. Fourth and finally, faith alone. No works allowed. Because it fulfills God's plan. Verse 31, he says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. God's grace is not anti the law, but it fulfills the intent of the law. Hear me on this. This is a lot of misunderstanding about this. Not under the law, we're under grace. Well, that's true, we're under grace. But you have to understand, the righteousness of God was the goal of the law. The righteousness of God was the goal of grace. The issue is, how did you get the righteousness of God? Legalism says you do it by behavior. Grace says you do it by faith. So this whole thing called grace completes faith. When we express our faith in Jesus, it rounds out the program of God. Completes it. Well, you say, Crawford, I don't have a lot of faith. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It's not the amount of faith that you have. You don't come to Jesus because you have a lot of faith. A lot of faith will not make you a follower of Jesus. Just a little bit of faith in a rock-solid object will make you a follower. Now, let me Put it this way. Tony Evans, in his book, Totally Saved, tells a little story about this boy who was up north, dead of winter, wanted to go ice skating on this frozen lake. Problem was, nobody was out there, and he didn't know for sure that it was hard enough to hold him. So my man kind of like would sort of ease out to just kind of see, and he was sort of like debating with himself if it could hold him up, and he, you know, he gets going back and forth and this kind of thing. And as he kept inching out, all of a sudden, at the corner of his eye, he sees this guy in his pickup truck just zoom past him and drive out in the middle of the lake on top of the ice. He gets out of his pickup truck and cuts a hole in the ice and drops a line down and starts fishing. And so he just starts walking out on the ice. See, it wasn't the amount of faith, but it was the trustworthiness of the ice. Jesus has been holding up people for centuries. He will never leave you or forsake you. No man can pluck you out of his hand. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you. Just that little bit of faith. Don't promise him anything. Don't promise him you're going to go to Bible study, be a part of small groups, and you're going to come to church every week, and you're going to give this money, you're going to do it. No, you can't do that. Just where you are. Jesus, you did all this for me. And I just step out and stand on you. And he will declare you innocent of every single thing you've ever done.
What a powerful message. Dr. Crawford Loritz here on Living a Legacy. God takes the initiative. God offers an invitation. He reveals his motivation. And Jesus' death on our behalf meets with God's satisfaction. As you've heard this message today, maybe you're giving serious consideration, perhaps even for the first time, to the fact that you need this God who has given so much for you. You can talk with someone about it by calling this number, 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM. You have a clear moment right now to make things right between you and God. Call 888-NEED-HIM. Now, again, this might be one of those messages you'd like to have access to at a later date. Well, you can listen online anytime through our website and streaming platforms, or download it to your audio player for free. Start by going to livingalegacy.org. Look for past programs or use the MP3 link to download a message, livingalegacy.org. We'd be so grateful if you'd let us know how and when you listen to Living a Legacy. And we'd be especially grateful to know that you've extended that faith Crawford was talking about and have allowed Jesus to be the ruler of your life. A quick email is all it takes. Write to legacy@moody.edu. legacy@moody.edu. Next week, more from the Book of Romans. For Crawford Loritz, I'm Bill Davis. Thanks for listening. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.